thank you all for being here. For those of you who don't know or are new, I am the other pastor, Mike, Mike Niebauer. Mike Seawright has conveniently left town this Sunday on the day where Revelation talks about final judgment in hellfire. He's gonna come back to save the day for you all to talk about Revelation 21 and 22, but he left me today to be the bad cop. But I'm okay with that, because I think these passages are, of course, extraordinarily important. They are, in many ways, meant to strike fear in us, but also they're meant to give us a lot of hope and comfort, too. So just to recap, we've been going through a trinity, the book of Revelation, and Revelation is meant to speak to our imaginations. And that word imagination doesn't just mean like a little kid playing make-believe. It refers to the picture-making parts of our brain. So we all know our brains function in words and pictures. We have conversations internally, but we also have pictures in our mind. And oftentimes those pictures are more powerful than words. Oftentimes the images that we have, particularly images of the future, they really drive our actions in the present. So you can think here as a kid, if you wanted to grow up maybe to be a soccer player, you'd probably daydream about playing in the World Cup. And that picture of some future would drive you to practice harder in the present. And similarly for adults, sometimes maybe we have pictures of our kids graduating college or retirement, and that drives how we work and save in the present as we work towards fulfilling that image of the future. Revelation is meant to speak to that image part of our brain. And it's meant to give us a picture of our final future, the ultimate end of history, so that we might change the way that we live in the present. And so it does this through a whole host of images and symbols. And the symbols that it uses all are drawn themselves from Scripture. They have a history of their own within the Old and New Testaments. So today, I want to speak to us about judgment, about hellfire, and I want to do that through the symbols that the book of Revelation uses. And we're going to focus on three symbols today: throne, sword, and fire. So first, we see here the symbol of the throne. Now, when you think about a throne, you can think about a king's throne. A king sits on his throne in order to rule. And what a king does when they sit on the throne is they make decrees and they make judgments. We see this in the Old Testament with the throne of Solomon. Those great passages in Kings where Solomon displays his great wisdom by settling cases and pronouncing judgments. Today, most of the time, we think about this in terms of a courtroom, right? If you're in a courtroom, everybody rises when the judge comes in. And once the judge is seated, everyone sits down and the judge begins to discern. People bring evidences in a case, it's murky, it's gray, and the judge hears all of the facts and they declare a judgment. They turn something that's gray and they make it black and white. There's either a guilty or an innocent judgment. Now, we all have to make these kinds of judgments in our life. We've got to discern right from wrong in the midst of the murky facts of the day. We do this, you think parents do this all the time, right? They've got to discern, you know, maybe one of your kids has done something wrong, and you're trying to search out their motives, did they mean it or not? And sometimes that means showing them grace or showing them discipline. And of course, so we all have to deal with living in a society with laws, with police, with soldiers. All these people have to make judgments to get by. But we all know that these kinds of judgments that we have to make are never really perfect. You know, I think as a parent, you're constantly thinking, was I too harsh with my kid back there? Or was I too much of a pushover? And of course, you see this every day when you open up the news, you hear stories about innocent people being thrown in jail or people being punished too harshly or too lightly, and we react against it. You see, we all yearn for justice, which is good judgment. We want the guilty to be found out, and we want the innocent to be set free. But the reality is, there is never really perfect justice in the world, because none of us can judge the human soul. None of us can see clearly into the hearts and minds of other people and see the big picture behind every thought, deed, and action. So, in the book of Revelation today, it says that Jesus sits on his throne, and when he does, he judges every single human soul. That means every thought, word, deed, action of our entire lives is laid bare before Jesus in a moment. And since he's God, he alone can see all of this and judge perfectly and justly. Now, how is Jesus going to judge? What's his criteria? Well, we see his criteria displayed most often in our reading from Thessalonians today, where it says that those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and obey him as Lord will be found innocent. Those who reject Jesus and are disobedient to God will be found guilty. What's interesting about this is that it's probably not the standard that we typically think of. I think a common understanding of judgment is, there's a TV show called The Good Place that was on a while ago that talked about this, where it's basically just like, all right, how many good things did I do? How many bad things? And if the good things outweigh the bad, I'm good to go. There's heaven. The bad outweigh the good, there's hell. Jesus, instead, he gives relational criteria. He says, do you know me? Do you love me? Do you believe that I am God? Do you obey me as Lord? This is how Jesus is going to judge when he sits on his throne. Now, whenever this issue comes up, whenever I talk about judgment in Bible studies or whatnot, I always get asked a series of related questions, and maybe you all are having those questions now. They go something like this. What about the person who has never heard about Jesus? Or what about that friend I really like that's not a Christian? Are they going to hell? Now, when we look at this passage from Revelation and Thessalonians, we have to know something very, very important. That the key to this passage is that it is Jesus who sits on the throne of judgment, and Jesus that judges the human soul. We do not. So much of our anxiety, I think, is because deep down we want to be the judge. We want to be able to say, hey, this person over here, I don't like them a whole lot. I'm going to condemn them, and I really hope they don't become a Christian, because then I'd have to interact with them in church and it'd be annoying. Or we use judgment in what we think is a good way. Hey, this person over here, I really like them. They're good to go. But the reality is, none of us judge with perfect justice and perfect mercy. Whatever list we think we have of who's in and who's out, it's going to be wrong. Our gospel passage from Matthew is really about that. It's talking about people invited to the great wedding feast, and our eternal glory is oftentimes spoken of as a wedding feast. And those who are on the invite list are different from those who actually come. Whatever list we have, it's not the same as Jesus's. So instead, what we should do when we contemplate the throne of judgment is twofold. One is that it should make us alert to our own sin, that it should always prompt us to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, because we know all of our thoughts and actions are laid bare before Jesus and will be laid bare before Jesus. But it also, I think, should prompt us to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus to all of our friends who don't know him. We, as Christians, we have what's called assurance of salvation. It means we can have confidence that we will be judged innocent if we believe and trust in Jesus. And we know that people that don't know Jesus, we can't see into their hearts, but we want them to have assurance, that same assurance that we have. So we should be prompted to share with them the good news. Because as Christians, then, the throne of judgment can become for us an actual comfort. Because we know at the end of the day we'll be judged innocent through Jesus Christ. So that's the first image, throne. The second symbol we get is sword. After a judge pronounces someone guilty, there is a punishment that's handed out. Now, the purpose of this punishment, in part, is to restrain evil and protect the innocent from future harm. You know, when somebody commits murder, we don't just kind of pat them on the head and say, you shouldn't have done that. Just don't do it again. Try to be a better person. No, we throw them in jail. We restrain them so that they don't harm people again. And so this use of force, it sounds harsh to us, but when we think about it as restraint to protect the innocent, it makes a lot more sense, right? I always think about the soldiers that liberated the concentration camps in World War II. They used a lot of force to subdue those Nazi soldiers, but they did it so that the innocent could be set free. Now, in the Bible, the sword is a sign that evil and wickedness are not allowed in God's presence. The first time we see the sword in Scripture is in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were on Eden, and they were close to God. They encountered God's presence. They had a relationship with God. But because of sin, they were cast out. And it's said that there was a flaming sword that blocked the entrance to Eden. And that sword was the sign that because of their sin, they couldn't get back into God's presence. That God had no room for evil and wickedness in his very being. So that sword stood there as a sign of punishment that Adam and Eve were under because of their sin. But we see later on in Scripture something really, really incredible. When Jesus dies on the cross, Gospel of John has this little statement. Maybe you miss it when you read the Calvary. It says, Jesus is stabbed in the side, and blood and water pour out of his side. What's going on there is that Jesus is falling on that sword. That sword that keeps us from going back to Eden and into God's presence. Jesus takes upon himself the punishment for our sin. He absorbs the blow. He absorbs the punishment. And water and blood flow out of his sign as a sign of baptism and communion. So we're baptized in Christ, and our life with Christ is sustained in the blood. And there's signs that if we believe and trust in Jesus, Jesus will take upon himself the punishment of our sins. And we can get back into God's presence and be with him forever. So for Christians, this sword is it's a sign of judgment, but it's also a sign of God's mercy. Now, in Revelation, we see today, Jesus takes up that very same sword at the end of history to bring a final punishment and restraint on all wickedness and evil. So when Jesus comes again, he will rid the world of all wickedness and evil. And why does he do this? Because, you see, shortly thereafter that, we see that we'll be raised with Christ, and we'll go to Zion, which is essentially a return to Eden, to our heavenly home, to be with Jesus forever. And Jesus doesn't want any wickedness or evilness to come near us. He wants to eradicate all sin and evil. So this sword is a sign that's meant to both bring us fear and comfort. It's fear because it's this reminder that Jesus takes sin very, very seriously. Right? The same one that took the sword upon himself for us wields the sword at the end of history. But it's a comfort for us because we know if we believe and trust in Jesus, we have nothing to fear in death. It should give us a comfort that when we rise to our heavenly home, we won't be bothered with evil and wickedness again. We don't have to deal with the suffering of sin any longer. So we see throne, we see sword. The last symbol that we see is fire. Fire consumes and destroys what it encounters. You know, if you break something, there's a chance you can put it back together. It can be fixed. If you burn it, it's gone for good. Fire completely consumes matter, and it turns it into smoke and ash. In the Bible, God's presence is like a pure, holy fire. In anything that is not holy, anything that is corrupted by sin, is burned up if it tries to approach God. That's why in Genesis 3, that sword that's blocking Eden is a flaming sword. It's a sign that if you try to approach God in your sin, God's holiness will consume you. So if you look throughout the Old Testament, we see God, his appearance as this fiery flame. Because Moses in the burning bush, God is present in the burning bush, so the bush is there and the bush is not consumed. But we see later on, people who try to approach God in their sin, a lot of bad consequences. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu are great examples of this. God gives these holiness prescriptions to try to access his holiness within the tabernacle. And Nadab and Abihu, they decide to kind of get drunk and goof off with some of these provisions. And they try to access God's holiness, and they get burned up just like that. But here's this incredible thing. As you go through the Bible, you see something amazing happen in the New Testament. Those who confess Jesus as Lord and God are made holy by Jesus. If you notice in Pentecost, fire comes down, but that fire doesn't eradicate the disciples. Instead, that fire empowers the disciples. They're able to receive the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, can live inside their heart, and it empowers them to go out to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we see fire again here in our passage from Revelation and Thessalonians. Jesus comes at this final judgment, and he comes with fire. And the main target of his fire is Satan. He throws Satan into Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire, to be consumed by flames. That fire is a sign of the finality of Jesus' judgment. Jesus returns to eradicate Satan and make it that so that for those who know Jesus, they never have to be tempted by Satan again. And this is incredibly good news. Because, today as we live, we feel the weight of temptation. And it burdens us at times. And we can feel the weight of temptation even when we don't stumble into sin. It can just kind of bum us out. You know, I have to, as part of my job with Heritage Mission, I have to be on social media just to kind of share with people the need to start these church services in nursing homes and get people interested. And there are just times in which I'm on and you feel that burden. All these images telling you that you should have more money, you should spend more money, you should be more successful, all these different things. And those temptations are not causing me to sin, but I just feel kind of exhausted afterwards. Sometimes we can just kind of feel exhausted from those temptations. And so this is the good news in Revelation today. And that when Jesus comes to get again, he's going to throw Satan into the lake of fire to consume him. That means when we rise to our eternal glory, we don't have to worry about temptation any longer. There aren't going to be any snakes in Zion tempting us to sin like there are snakes on Eden. And so like these other symbols, the symbol of fire can be a symbol, one, to startle us, but also to comfort us. One, it's meant to trigger us into confession. It's one of the reasons we have candles at church. We like candles all the time. Those flames are supposed to remind us to confess our sins to Jesus and let Jesus burn them up. He takes away our sins and he consumes and destroys them. It also can be a comfort for us because we know if we believe in Jesus as Lord and God, we have the Holy Spirit, the fire of God in our hearts already. And because of that, we can pass through final judgment and into our everlasting glory. So I want to encourage you all this week. This great thing is, God gives us these different symbols in Scripture, and he also gives them to us out in our day-to-day life. So as you encounter thrones, swords, fires, as you read Scripture this week, as you see them, take a moment to contemplate the judgment of Christ. And let that judgment maybe prompt you to confess, but also prompt you to take comfort in Jesus. As you see a throne, right, contemplate the judgment of Christ, that he will lay our souls bare before him. But take hope that if you believe in him as God and follow him as Lord, you will be pronounced innocent. As you see a sword or a weapon, know that God will punish evil and wickedness. And take comfort in knowing that our heavenly home will be free of evil. And as you see fire, let that prompt you to confess your sins, to give them over to Jesus, to be consumed in his holy fire. And know that as you follow and believe in him, he will take you through that fire and into everlasting glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.